Good. I am really excited this morning, but I wasn't that excited. Good morning, everybody. I'm really excited about this message series, Culture Shift. Just recognizing that Christianity very often gets a bum rap in our present culture. That often the Christian church, the Christian faith is kind of seen as the enemy that has brought problems into the world. And during the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at what I would call historic apologetics. And by historic apologetics, we're just going to look at how God has used the church to influence culture in some very positive ways, so that we have an answer for people who just kind of dismiss the church. Wait a second, did you know? So today we're going to take a look at the idea of when children became people. Now that's kind of an odd title, but it's the title of this book. When I saw the title of this book, When Children Became People, you know, I just had to buy it. It is a revision of his doctoral thesis, so it is not a page-turner by any means. But what the author was showing is that we consider children infinitely precious, but it was not always that way. You can see that as you take a look at the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when God brought his people out from Egypt, he gave them laws through Moses. And in Leviticus chapter 20, he warns the Israelites not to worship Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. You see, they were going to be moving into the land of Canaan, and that culture in the land of Canaan did not consider children to be precious. In fact, Molech required the sacrifice of children. Now, it's hard for us to imagine why anyone would want to sacrifice one of their children. Maybe they were afraid of this god, Molech. Maybe they wanted to try to kind of manipulate this god in some way by offering something precious to them. But children were not so infinitely precious to be protected at all costs. No, children in the culture into which the Israelites were going to be moving were considered an object that could be used to influence God, an object to be used for your benefit. Fast forward 1,400 years to the time of Jesus. As Jesus sends out the apostles into the Roman world of that day, they were also going out into a culture where children were not considered to be infinitely precious. They practiced expositor. This is the term for when the paterfamilias, the head of the family, would decide if a child would be exposed. And by exposed, it would be you would take this newborn child out and place it someplace where maybe it would die a natural death, maybe it would be eaten by animals, or maybe somebody would pick up the child and raise the child and use that child for any number of despicable things. Now, why would the paterfamilias choose to expose one of his children? Well, it could be that the child was born in a time of bad omens, you know, bad luck, get rid of the bad luck. It could be that the child was somehow imperfect. so not worth their effort. Maybe it was because there was a famine and they just couldn't afford to feed another mouth. Sometimes it was simply because the child was the wrong gender. You see, just as in China today, male babies are more precious, back in the Roman world, male babies were more precious as well. So female babies were more often exposito than little boys. This is the culture that the Christian church moved into. A culture that did not consider children to be infinitely precious. But what changed? In the Old Testament, what changed is the people of Israel moved into Canaan, and the people of Israel were people who believed that God had created the world. But not only that God created the world, but that God creates each and every one of us. Psalm 139 summarizes it. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Every child is infinitely precious because this child is a creature created by the Creator. Infinitely precious. And that's why Jacob, one of the patriarchs, when he meets his brother and his brother asks, you know, who are all these people? Jacob responds, they are the children God has graciously given to your servant. Jacob didn't see children as something that he could decide to have or not have, that they were a commodity that he earned or anything like that. It's interesting that he says, these are the children God has graciously given me. God, in his grace, in his undeserved love, has given me these gifts of infinite value. The psalmist in Psalm 127 summarizes how precious children are in the Old Testament culture. Let's read this responsively. You read the yellow lines. Children are a heritage from the Lord, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Throughout the Old Testament, you can see that the worldview of God's Old Testament people was that children are infinitely precious. And as the Jewish faith became the predominant faith in Canaan, culture shifted, and children became infinitely precious in that culture. The same thing happened at the time of the New Testament. Jesus sends his apostles out into to the Roman Empire, an empire where the culture is not that children are infinitely precious. But Jesus sets the tone for his disciples. In Luke chapter 18, we're told that people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. Now, the disciples, they didn't fully understand and appreciate how precious children are. They rebuked the parents, don't bring them. They aren't that important to Jesus, but Jesus has to rebuke them. No, you don't understand. Even these babies are infinitely precious to me. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19, we're told that of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What Jesus did is he held up these little children, even infants, as role models to us, that he's calling upon us to believe like little children, like a little child who, you know, wants dad to hold his hand, and he trusts dad, a loving child-father relationship. That's the relationship that he says, imitate that. Believe like a little child. You see, what changed in the Roman Empire is individuals became Christians. And as they became Christians, they had a new world view about children. The Apostle Paul talks about that when he says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. And that included children too. They are infinitely precious. And as the Christian faith began to dominate in the Roman Empire, the culture shifted. And it became a culture that saw children differently. The children are infinitely precious. It was a culture shift. A culture shift that you and I continue to benefit from centuries later. Our culture also says that children are infinitely precious. But what's sad is that Christianity doesn't always remain the dominant faith in a culture. And as Christianity begins to fade in its dominance in a culture, the worldview of the culture begins to change as well. And a caricature of the biblical worldview begins to dominate. And I see that in our own culture. Our culture says that children are infinitely precious. We are willing to make great sacrifices for our children. But we begin to have a caricature of the worldview of children if we forget another truth, that children are infinitely evil people. Now, I said it that way to kind of slap us across the face. That's really harsh, isn't it? All I'm saying is that children are just like us. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 5 when Moses is recording the ancestry of the Savior. He says that Adam was created in God's image. Adam and Eve, they were holy like God, but after the fall, they conceived and they had a son, Seth, and that son was not in God's image, but it says it was in Adam's image. Just as Adam and Eve became infinitely evil in rebellion against God right there in the Garden of Eden, so their children are infinitely evil. This is what King David confesses in Psalm 51 when he says, surely I've been a sinner, sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is why King Solomon gives us this wise advice. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it away. The caricature that's beginning to take place and become part of our culture. And not just the culture out there, but it's influencing us in the church. The caricature is that children are infinitely precious, but we forget that they are also infinitely evil. That there's folly, sinful folly, bound up in the heart of a child. That we leave it up to the children to make life and death decisions. And I call them life and death decisions because if our children like us are infinitely evil, there is really only one thing that they truly need. Our children. They need friends, but is that really the most important thing? We want them to exceed in sports, in music, in school, but is that the most important thing? They are infinitely precious to us. That's the biblical worldview, but also they are infinitely evil like us. That's also part of the biblical worldview. And so, what they truly need more than anything else is to know the love of the Savior. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, our kids are watching us. Our kids are watching us wondering what is really most important in our lives. Every time we make a choice not to worship, we're telling our kids it's not that important. Every time we put sports or music or school before our relationship with the Savior, what are we saying? Child, you are infinitely precious, and I want all of this good stuff, but I don't necessarily see that you desperately need a Savior. They're watching us. Not too many kids say, hey, I want to go to church, I want to go to school, I want to go to Sunday school, I want to learn about Jesus. You see, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And it's we as parents who have been entrusted with an incredibly difficult task to help our children know, yes, you are infinitely precious to us, but we also know that you're infinitely sinful and need to know that you are infinitely redeemed. I so appreciate this word from King David in Psalm 25. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Oh, we don't have to be surprised at what our kids do. We've done it ourselves. But what they need to know is that our God remembers us according to his love. What our kids need to know is that they are infinitely redeemed. That according to God's love, and that is Jesus in flesh and blood, according to his love, they are infinitely redeemed no matter what they have done, no matter what mistakes, no matter what sins. We want you to know God who loves you unconditionally, who's forgiven you, who shed his blood to redeem, to buy you back, so that he could claim you as his own. Parents, you have an incredibly difficult task. We're not to hinder our children in any way. We need to bring our kids to Jesus, just like these parents did in the gospel lesson. We have the call to discipline our children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. We know that apart from Christ, they are going to die. We have an immense responsibility, and yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul says, don't exasperate your children, don't frustrate your children. Oh, how can I walk that fine line? Who of us doesn't have to say, I failed? The harder you try, the more you're going to see that you fail. And so it's vitally important for us as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, anybody who has a child in your life to remember what's true of our children is true of us. That we are infinitely precious. Yes, infinitely evil and infinitely redeemed. I would invite you in your mind to go back to the day that your child or your children were baptized. And remember how you brought them to be baptized because you wanted this marvelous promise of God applied to your child. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 that all of us who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ, that God looks at our child and he just sees Jesus. And God the Father can say about our child just as he said about his child, "This is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." But I want you to go back to your baptisms, not simply to remember that promise for your children. I want you to remember that promise for yourself. That you go back to your own baptism. And you remember this marvelous promise that God gave to you as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and people who love and care about the children in your life. The Father says to you in your baptism, as he looks at you and he just sees Christ's redemption cover everything, he says, "You are my daughter, to whom I have entrusted my precious children. You are my son, to whom I have entrusted my precious children. You are my daughter, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." You see, the greatest gift that we can give our children is to remember that this is true of us. And as we claim this truth for ourselves, we are prepared to share it with our kids. To say, there's nothing more important than us being here in worship. That we say, there's nothing more important than us practicing the family altar, which is just a fancy word for saying, let's open up the Bible and let's just read a part of it. If you've never done it, just read a gospel with your family members. Read a little section every day. Close with the Lord's Prayer. Bring the Savior into your children's lives because you've experienced how marvelous it is to be infinitely redeemed. This is a call that God has given you as parents. But I want you to know that your brothers and sisters here in Christ consider your children infinitely precious as well. That's why they are worth making a sacrifice for. That a lot of our ministry, our kids' club, confirmation class, our school system is really all about, we are not here to take your place, but to help you, to walk with you. As you teach your kids, you are infinitely precious. Yes, you are infinitely evil. You are going to sin, but you are infinitely redeemed. We are willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to help you carry out the ministry that the Savior has entrusted to you. There's one last thought that I'd like to share with you. There are some of us here today who have a son or daughter, grandson or granddaughter, niece, nephew, dear friend that doesn't know that they're infinitely precious, that they don't know that they're infinitely redeemed. And I would just like to remind you that we have a God who who can do miracles. A week ago, somebody mentioned that I should pick up this book, A Change of Affection, a Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. I so appreciated this story of Beckett Cook. It reminded me of the story of the lost son in Luke 15. You know, the lost son rebelled against his parents. He said, "Dad, I wish you were dead. All I want is your money." He was infinitely evil. But in the account of the lost son, we see how infinitely precious he is. The father kept looking for his son, longing for his son to come back. And when his son came to his senses, when he saw the sad consequences of his evil, he came back. And he was infinitely redeemed. He was welcomed back into the family by his loving father. Beckett Cook's story is a reminder that that same miracle still happens to this day. And so I'd like to close with a time of prayer. I'd like to pray for the parents who are present here, because you have an incredibly difficult and incredibly important task. I would like to pray for the parents and grandparents whose hearts are breaking because there are some Beckett Cooks in their lives that right now are still far away and in rebellion, and you are the father still seeing them as your precious child, desperately wanting them to experience not just your redemption, but the redemption of the Savior. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask and invite you, if you want to join with me, because sometimes the burden is just so great it just drives you to your knees. And to me, there's hardly any burden that I could imagine that's heavier than the burden of being a parent and a grandparent and somebody who loves kids. I'm going to go down on the floor and I'm just going to kneel. And if you want to join me and kneel in that prayer, I want you to know that you're not praying alone. And at the end of the prayer, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to pray it really slow, so that as we think about the Lord's Prayer and those words, we think of how it applies to that lost son or lost daughter, lost granddaughter, lost grandson. And we're praying for them that God would work the same miracle that He worked in us, right? God has been gracious to us. He has welcomed us into His arms, that He would work that same miracle in the hearts of the children who are precious to us. So I'd ask you to please stand. And anybody who wants to join me kneeling before our Father in heaven, I invite you to come on up. And let's pray. Father, the task is so great. You've changed the way the world thinks. You've changed the way we think. Our children, the children around us, are infinitely precious. But Lord, they've got this powerful, sinful nature just like us that can lead them away from You. It's frightening, Lord. And so we ask that You would work powerfully in us, that we might be the messengers of your full and complete redemption to them, that your Holy Spirit would work in them and draw them to yourself, that they could feel the loving touch and embrace of their Savior. Lord, work that miracle, not just in the hearts of the children who are still in our homes, but the adult children, friends, co-workers, who right now seem so far away. Let them know how precious they are to us, to you. Work the miracle of faith through the power of your Holy Spirit, that they could come on back home and experience how wonderful it is to know your full redemption. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers.